This morning, I will invite you to listen for the word of God found in the Old Testament. This is when the book of Genesis comes to a close and one part of the history of God's people shifts into a new beginning and a new way of being. Listen now for the word of God found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, you have reminded us through the gift of song that you love us and that you forgive us, and that despite whatever situation is happening around us, that it is well with our souls. We give you thanks for the stories of your people that guide us as we seek to be your people. Open now this word to our hearts. Open this word to our lives. We pray that your word would take root and that in these your people, we would bear good fruit. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers and their history, their complicated history together. So if you think that your family is problematic, just read Genesis and you will feel so much better. Your family will seem so very normal compared to our four family in scripture. This morning, I would like for us to think through this theme: evil intentions, good intentions, and God's intentions. With liberty and justice for all, the last six words in the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. I wonder how many of us on this Zoom call grew up with the experience of reciting the pledge as part of the routine for starting your school day, at least in public school. My New Jersey public school had this daily opening ritual, and I participated willingly every day, K through high school. In high school, a group of us who were smart, but too smart for our own goods, decided that we would take on the grammar of the pledge instead of the essence of the pledge. We decided that our intentions were academically honorable, but actually, I think we were just pushing the boundaries of the teachers who expected us to comply with this ritual, but really had no punishment to offer if we refused, unless the refusal was disrespectful. We argued that it was our faith. We were all of Judeo-Christian persuasion. Our faith would not permit us to pledge our allegiance to anything because that was a violation of the first commandment that was given to us. You shall have no other gods before me. A weak argument, but we were in high school. We weren't interested in changing policy. We weren't interested in making a systemic change in the school. We were just being smarty pants teenagers trying to get away with something, checking to see how firm the policy was. I find it funny that in that circle of smart Alex, we all went on to pursue careers in law, education, politics, and religion. It's funny how things change or don't. We went from pushing against the system to being the keepers of the system. Isn't that the message we receive all the time? That things need to change, but where is change possible? Why does change take so long? Why do we resist the results when change actually shows up? Perhaps the message of popular culture is right on target. Things are in motion, they're set in stone, and at best, all we can hope for is a change of personnel, but never a change in the way things go. How many times have we heard or have we said, it is what it is? We've resigned ourselves to the notion that it simply is what it is, and all we can do is hope for the best. I would offer that this is convenient, and it may be a good way to manage our expectations of ourselves. But with God, there's a different expectation. With God, there's something better and something more than it is what it is. With God, we get the benefits of the one who said, tell them that the I am sent you, the indescribable, the without limits, the one who can do anything and all things is the one who sent you, the one who is not limited, the one who is not bound. Our intentions, whether as children who are testing limits or as adults who are doing our best to live within the limits, our intentions often miss the mark. Our Pledge of Allegiance compels us to say, with liberty and justice for all, and that is well-intentioned, the execution of the intention falls short. Our school systems, prime example. Liberty and justice for all is recited in all the schools, but justice is not executed in all of the schools. God, as the creator of the framework in which we live, move, and have our being, has a broader perspective. God has intentions for us that, as the prophet Jeremiah recorded, are plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future, and to give us shalom, to give us peace. It just seems like God has to work around us, and often in spite of us, to get us to that place. God is able to take what appears to us to be a mess or a disaster and create something wonderful out of it. Where and how can we become co-creators with God of this work of reframing, reviewing, remembering, and re-envisioning? Joseph's story gives us a clue. First, we must remember that God is the creator and we are the creation. God has a perspective that we cannot begin to imagine. If we believe the words of scripture to be true, God knows where this project is going, and God has an actual end game in sight that is better than anything Marvel Comics could ever imagine. What we see as disastrous, God may see as a tool for a better future. But here's the thing. I am in no way suggesting that God sets out to send natural disasters, that God sends illness, that God sends what we would call untimely death to teach us a lesson. God is the master teacher and has far more tools at God's disposal. I'm not suggesting that God is cruel and unthinking. I'm suggesting that God has a better business plan than to just scare and threaten us into believing. Even in this complicated story of Joseph and his brothers, the plan took time to unfold. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, and through a series of what Lemony Snicket would call a series of unfortunate events, he ends up in a high position in Egyptian government and now has real political power over those who harmed him. What's a guy to do? We might say, turnabout is fair play, and they should have been nicer to him, and he should give them back exactly what they gave him, says the only child. Those of you who have siblings understand, sometimes turnabout is fair play, and sometimes you have to wait. Because vengeance is mine, saith the mom. Sometimes you will be vindicated in ways that you could never have expected. So it is with God, and so it is with Joseph. It wasn't Joseph's mindset to merely give back what had been done to him. Even though he was straddling the ways of empire, which in this case was Egypt, and the ways of the people who would become to known as the Israelites, he functions from a place of generosity and mercy. He works within the system, which has in it some inherent evil, but he has in him inherent godlike qualities, in that the image of God is on him, and he sees it in his siblings, and he treats them as children of God. His power was tempered with his understanding of how justice functions within community. He didn't cause the famine that drove his brothers to seek his favor, but he did have the power to give them relief, and he chose the better way. He did not send them out to suffer and to die. He gave them what they needed to live and to thrive. And he also gave them what they needed as a family to live and to thrive. He gave them forgiveness and offered it willingly, no strings attached. When we find ourselves in a position to respond to crisis, do we do so with the notion that turnabout is fair play? Or do we opt to lean into our faith, which requires us to pursue justice and mercy, even when it feels risky, even when it feels like I'd rather have my own way. I would rather feel good about this and repent later. God is asking us, as we respond to the pandemic that's crushed our way of life, can we respond in a way that doesn't only serve us, but can we respond in a way that allows those who may not know the goodness and mercy of God to see that God is still working even in a broken world, even through broken people, even through broken systems? Joseph, in his commitment to justice and his understanding of community, got it right. And so can we. Second, as we move into an exciting and perhaps unprecedented election season, we have to contend with many intentions. Which would reflect God's intentions for the world? As we enter conversations that could quickly become arguments with staunch choosing of sides and elevated voices and possibly colorful language, what is the opportunity before us? Campaigns are intended to help us choose sides. Choosing sides is not inherently evil. I would ask of the faith community, how then does it provide us with an opportunity to show love, kindness, and mercy on the road to doing justice? Joseph had a choice, and so do we. We can lean into the fray and lend our voices to the distracting dissonance, or we can choose a different path. What does it look like to do justice between now and November 3rd? Does it look like signing up to work the polls? Does it look like assisting with voter registration? Does it look like engaging folk in healthy conversation and remembering that good fences make good neighbors, but in this case, having the courage to shut down an argument with this phrase, it looks like we're just going to have to agree to disagree on this one and know when to bring it to a close without harming another human. Our goal is to get it right, not to be right. It seems to me that this text includes a very curious phrase. God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people. I would offer that our call in light of this text is to remember that in all we take on, God may be working through us, not just for our small circle, but to preserve a numerous people. Could it be that simple human kindness in a conversation or an argument with someone with whom you disagree greatly could make room for collaboration in the unforeseen future? Imagine a world where those on opposite sides of an issue today are able to work towards a solution in the future because they experience a kindness from the other side that hinted that it might be safe to walk together later. Our pledge says that we believe in justice for all. Our actions and our words will prove it. Finally, I would offer that the text hints that the worst of times might only be the worst time in our current time. There is life beyond this, and how we move into the moment will shape how we are able to move forward in the future. Joseph reminds his brothers, he's not God. He's not the final arbiter of their faith. He tells them, do not be afraid. As we move our worship community into a new direction as a result of what we've learned from worshiping virtually during a pandemic, we're faced with or gifted with the chance to do something out of the ordinary. I am proud that our session has been willing to think creatively. They have been willing to struggle together to come up with a new way. You don't know what you don't know. It's hard to picture that which has not been presented. But our session has been willing to listen for the voice of God, leading us into our own future. How will we show up in the world? What structures will we put in place to ensure that it's not just a temporary moment? It's not just a fad. It's not just a placeholder. The work of visioning for the future that goes beyond your lifespan takes courage. That is the quality that our current session has. They have courage. Who knows? Maybe it won't work out as we planned. Maybe we'll get to a certain point and realize our dream just wasn't big enough. Maybe we'll get to a certain point and God will help us see, oh, here's the portal to the even bigger picture than what you imagined. You imagined this, but I'm imagining something even greater. You're thinking 18th and Arch. I'm thinking Pennsylvania, Northeast Corridor, the entire United States, and anywhere the internet reaches around the globe. God is calling us to be courageous and to trust that even though we can only see a certain distance, God's vision extends far beyond what we can see. The question is, will we walk into what God has laid out for us? Will we trust God to fulfill what God has promised to us? As we sing, "It is well with my soul," we would do well to keep that in the back of our minds as our anxiety rises and we step out on faith and we walk in our courage. It is well with my soul. I am trusting God that God is simply using me. Joseph understood that he was not the be-all, end-all. He was but the moderator for the moment. How will we moderate our moments when they come our way? As we prepare to go to the communion table for the Lord's Supper this morning, we recall that those who believed knew that a Messiah was coming to save the world. Little did they know that this Messiah, this anointed one, would be a dear friend, would be a son, would be a brother. Little did they know that the plan was for him to die as a young adult. Little did they know that he would also grapple with the set of events that were set in motion when God decided to love the world so much that God gave God's only begotten son, the God of covenant agreements, the God who was faithful, the God who could have done it any number of ways, the God who could have taken a goat, but instead took on flesh, the God who could have scrapped the whole project, but instead worked with what was given. That same God who could have done it any number of ways chose to put on flesh and to dwell with us, not just so that God could put it on God's resume and say, "Look what I did," but the Bible says that God did that so that whoever believed would not perish but have everlasting life. God's idea of liberty and justice for all included an event that we recall when we come to this table that must have been horrifying and terrifying in the moment. It must have been breathtaking for the disciples in that moment. It must have been horrifying for the women at the empty tomb in that moment. But that was not the final moment. That moment led to other moments, which have led us to this moment. What Rome meant for absolute evil, God intended for good. Not just the good of those who had been following all along, good even for the Roman centurion who proclaimed at the crucifixion, "Surely this is the Son of God." This is the story we remember this morning. But this is the penultimate story of God's ability to redeem and to recreate out of what seems like chaos. The ultimate story is the one into which we live daily. How will we reframe? How will we reimagine? How will we reorient ourselves in a world that seems bent on our destruction? I would offer that we do so one courageous, loving, just act at a time until God returns as promised and we shall see a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, it is our job to get busy creating a new heaven and a new earth, creating a place where evil is the odd man out and kindness is the order of the day, where evil intentions are called out and spoken out, but where forgiveness is the order of the day, where restoration is the way forward. This is God's imaginative way of restorative justice to bring us back, to forgive us so that we can do the work of forgiving one another and building this beloved community that God has designed and created and framed for us. So until God shall come again, let us reframe, reimagine, and recall that God's intentions are the best intentions. And for that, after we have partaken of the bread and the cup, we will say and we will sing, "To God be the glory."